Well, Heavenly Father, as we stop now to reflect upon the word that you have given to us, we ask your blessing. We pray that you would be at work in each one of our hearts as we listen, as we ponder what's being said to us. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, but also, Lord, that you would convict us where we're falling short. But however you work, Lord, we pray that you would be working to draw us to yourself and that you would be working to prepare us to go forth and to serve you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure that, like me, most of you know or you have known people who just love to be the center of attention. They want all eyes focused on them every moment of every day. In fact, everything they do, it seems to be done in an effort to draw attention to themselves. And people can do this in all kinds of ways. Sometimes these people are very loud and very boisterous. They talk loud, they laugh loud, they yell loud. They may be extremely flirty. They may even be very vulgar in the way that they present themselves. Sometimes the way they dress has this kind of a focus. They may be those people who wear those very odd clothing, you know, those very odd fashions that most of us wouldn't dare to put on. Or, of course, they may wear clothes that are too revealing. They may wear a lot of makeup. They may wear a lot of jewelry. Some will also consistently place themselves in a position where they will be seen and where they will be heard. So they strive for positions of leadership that they might be up front all the time. They volunteer to help with all kinds of community organizations. And if there's an opportunity for them to get behind a microphone, they're always the first in line to take it. Now, I can't speak for all of you, but as for myself, honestly, I don't like to stand out all that much. I don't like to draw attention to myself. I don't like to be the center of attention. I'm content to work in the background, to keep myself hidden from view. And again, this is something that's displayed in several ways in life. It can usually be seen in the way that I dress. Again, I'm not one who's out buying those cutting-edge fashions that Joe likes to wear. No, I'm kidding, Joe. He doesn't wear anything that wild either. But just don't wear that wild stuff. I don't like to wear bright colors either, because again, it makes me feel as though I'm standing out all the time. So again, I just tend to wear clothes that allow me to blend in, you know, more of those earthy tones, your blues and your greens and your blacks. My personality overall also tends to be more quiet and subdued. So when I'm out in public, I don't like speaking loud. And even though, yes, I do like to joke around with people, again, when I'm in public, I don't like to laugh extremely loud or to act goofy. And if I'm with those who are doing that, I just honestly want to get away. I want to separate myself from them. I'm also, you know, I'm very willing to help if asked. If somebody asks me to serve in a particular way, I will do it. But I'm usually not the first one to volunteer either. I'm not typically the guy who's out looking for ways to be involved. When I'm at meetings and conferences, I'm not usually the first one to jump up and talk. In fact, if I feel that I should say something, I'm usually the one who's sitting there resisting that urge as long as I can. I tend to sit back and to allow others to do the talking. And now, that may sound strange to you, especially considering the fact that I'm a pastor. After all, I'm always up front, right? I'm always up here talking. Everybody is always looking at me. But again, this goes against my natural tendencies. If this was not my calling, I honestly would not be up here doing it. I would be like most of you, sitting back towards the back of the sanctuary. There have been times where this desire to fit in, to blend in, has made me hesitant to even tell people what I do. It's made me hesitant because once people know, you instantly become the center of attention. Knowing that I'm a pastor, it often makes people immediately uncomfortable, and you can tell it. It's amazing how quickly people's behavior can change once they know who you are and what you do. I remember back when I used to golf on a regular basis, and back then a friend and I, we went out every week, and some weeks when we went out, if it was busy, we would get paired up with another twosome. And it was always comical because we'd get paired up with these other guys and they would be out and they would be drinking and they would be cussing and they would be telling vulgar jokes. And all of a sudden, one of them would say, "Well, what do you do?" Well, I'm a pastor, and it's amazing the transformation that took place. It's amazing because all of a sudden the cussing stopped, the crude jokes stopped, and they even talked about some involvement they had in some church 20 years ago. Now, this tendency can show up in the same way for all of us. In fact, I think one of the biggest struggles that we face as Christians is with our desire to fit in. We desire to blend in with society around us. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to look different. And we don't want to feel different. And once again, this desire that we all naturally have, it influences our behavior. Even though we know that each and every one of us have been called by God to proclaim the gospel to all people, right? We know that we have been called to go out and to make disciples of all nations. We are reluctant to do it. And one of the reasons we're hesitant to do it is because we don't want to seem like those obnoxious Christians that we've all seen and run across who, you know, their personality is like that of a televangelist that we see on TV on a regular basis. We like to be a lot more quiet. We like to be a lot more subdued in our efforts to reach out. And for many of us, this desire to fit in, it keeps us from reaching out altogether. We simply feel strange talking to people about matters of faith. We feel strange talking to people about the message of the gospel. And for this reason, we often fail to make use of the opportunity even when it presents itself to us. We may even seek to hide our faith completely from those around us. And not only is this true, but our desire to fit in, it can often lead us down the wrong path. It can lead us into sin. It can lead us to act like those who surround us on a daily basis. As we're out in the workplace or at school, we may begin to talk like our friends and our coworkers. If they cuss a lot, so too do we. If they are telling crude jokes, we start to do the same. If they are there, and you know how people do it, you know, putting down their spouse or putting down their parents, we'll join in. Even if it makes us uncomfortable, and even if this isn't a behavior in which we would typically engage, we do it anyway. If we're out among our friends and neighbors and everyone is drinking, well, so too do we. If they're drinking too much, then so too do we. And again, even if it's not something that we desire, we want to fit in. We want to behave like everybody else. If our friends tend to wear clothing that's inappropriate or too revealing, quite often we'll change our style so that we can fit in with them. After all, we don't want people thinking that we're a prude, right? We don't want them thinking that we're uptight. And so we adjust our style that we might blend in. And we could come up with many more examples of this, but I think you're getting the point. We simply don't want to look different to others. We don't want to feel different when we're around others. And for this reason, we will do just about anything to fit in. And what we often fail to remember is that as Christians, Jesus made us to stand out. As his people, we are sure to look different than those around us. And as his people, we are sure to act different than those around us. And the reason for this, the reason that this is true, is simply because of sin. You see, sin, it creates an obvious contrast between us and the people of the world. Now, the people of the world, they really don't want anything to do with God. They don't want anyone, not even God, telling them how they should live their life. Their drive, their focus, as they live out their days, is to satisfy each and every one of their sinful desires. And this was also our way of life before we came to know Jesus as our Savior as well. But once we came to faith in Christ, things changed, or at least they should have. Now, yes, we do continue to sin. We're not instantly made perfect just because we've trusted in Christ. However, our desires change and our heart changes. No longer do we live to satisfy our sinful desires. Instead, God changes our heart so that now we love what he loves and we hate the things that he hates. And now we want to do what God wants for us. Our heartfelt desire is to live for the Lord and to carry out his will for us. And this is good. It's good because all throughout Scripture we see that God has called us as his people to be holy. And again, one of the places we see this is in 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 14, which says this. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Now, as many of you know, the word holy, it literally means to be set apart. Set apart from everything else. And God is obviously set apart from all things. After all, he's God, he's perfect, and he is the maker, he is the creator of all things. But we also see here that God calls us to be holy. He has set us apart from the rest of the world that we might be his own. And we see in this passage that God has also set us apart from sin and wickedness. He tells us here that we are not to be conformed to the passions that we had before we trusted in Christ. Instead, we are to live for Christ. So once again, we are to be set apart from those passions and those desires. In the next chapter of 1 Peter, in chapter 2, verse 9, we read this. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so in this verse, we see the purpose of this holiness. God has set us apart, and he has set us apart for a specific reason. And the reason that he has set us apart is that we might declare his excellencies. In other words, he has set us apart that we might testify of him to the world around us. And so even though it may feel strange to us, it's actually a good thing. It's something that can be used by God. And this is something that we also see in our lesson for this morning that was read just a short time ago. Now this passage that we looked at, it's actually part of a much larger passage. It's part of something that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you scan through the rest of Matthew 5, one of the things you'll see is that Christ has called us as his people to be very different from the world around us. Now this chapter, it starts out with the Beatitudes, and most of you are familiar with that passage of Scripture. Jesus starts out in Matthew 5 telling us that the poor in spirit are blessed, as are those who mourn. He says that the meek are blessed, and so are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He tells us that the merciful, that the pure in heart, that the peacemakers are blessed. And finally, he says that those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness are blessed. Now, if we think about it, this is very different than the way we normally tend to think. It's very different from the thinking of the world around us. Because more often than not, we tend to think that it's the strong, those who are happy, those who are true to their desires, those who stand up for themselves, those who triumph over others, and those who suffer no harm in this life, who are truly blessed. But Jesus, again, he tells us the exact opposite. As we read on in the chapter, he instructs us on topics such as anger and lust. And he tells us that just as it's wrong to murder, it's also wrong to harbor anger against one another. He tells us that just as it's wrong to commit adultery, it's also wrong to look upon somebody lustfully. And he goes on to talk about divorce and oaths and retaliation. He tells us that divorce is wrong. In fact, he says that if you divorce and remarry, you've committed adultery. He says that just as it's wrong to swear falsely, we shouldn't take oaths at all. We should simply be true to our word that we have given to others. He tells us that we're not to retaliate against those who wrong us. In fact, he tells us that we are to endure when others do us wrong. And even though we tend to hate our enemies, he calls on us to love our enemies. And so as you look at Jesus' commands, you see that in each case, the way of life to which we are called, it's completely different than our normal tendencies and our normal desires. And not only that, but it's also in opposition to the mindset and to the tendencies of the world around us. And this tells us that if we are to live out the life to which Christ has called us, we are going to stand out. It's going to be very clear to everyone who surrounds us on a day-to-day basis that there's something different about these people. And there's absolutely no hiding it. And that's exactly how it's supposed to be. Look again at our lesson for this morning that was read for you. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 13, Jesus says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, as they read through this passage and as they teach on it, a lot of times our tendency is to do a lot of interpretation. A lot of times people will talk about all the different properties of salt and how they relate to us, and all the different properties of light and how they relate to us. However, while there's a lot of truth in what they're saying, I think Jesus' point here is a lot more simple than we often make it out to be. In fact, the illustrations that he uses, those of salt and light and the city on a hill, they are all meant to present to us the same truth. And the truth is simply this: salt, it's distinct, isn't it, from everything that we eat. Salt is salty, right? And that's why we use it. But if salt loses its saltiness, we're not going to sprinkle it on our food anymore. We're not going to use it anymore. We're going to throw it out because it's not good for anything. He goes on to say that a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Once again, a city on a hill, it stands out from everything else around it. You can't hide it. You cannot obstruct it from view. It's easily seen by everybody passing by. And last of all, Jesus says that no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. And we all understand his point here. The purpose of light is what? For it to shine in the darkness. Its point is to stand out. If we put it under a basket, what are we doing? We're taking away its usefulness. In that case, again, it's use, or it's good for nothing. We're eliminating the reason for light. The purpose of light, as Jesus points out, is to give light to all who are in the house. And then Jesus says that we are to let our light shine. In other words, we are meant to stand out. We are meant to be distinct from everything else around us. We are meant to be seen. And we're meant to be seen, Jesus says, that others might glorify God. As they see our light, as they see our good works, it will result in their giving glory to God. Now, this doesn't mean that everybody who sees our faith will instantly turn to Jesus. Now, some might, and they will give glory to God for the fact that we have been different, that we have served here in this world. However, others will only do this at the end, at the return of Christ. When they see that we were right, that Jesus is Lord, they will acknowledge it on the day of his return. As we read in 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation." And the day of visitation is referring to the day that Christ visits us, the day that Christ returns. And we see from this that our life of faith, it has an impact on everyone around us. You know, people today, they tell us that we should practice our faith quietly. They tell us that we should keep it to ourselves. But for the believer in Jesus, this is something that is absolutely impossible for us to do. The things that we do, as well as the things that we say, can and should point people to the Savior. Now, I know this can be very convicting when you stop and think about it. And perhaps you've heard that very challenging question. It's floated around for a long time. And the question is simply, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? In other words, is your faith so evident to the world that they know without question what you believe and who it is that you follow? Now, I tend to think that for many of us, the answer to this question is probably not. Because once again, too many of us spend all of our time trying to hide the fact that we are Christians. We spend all of our time trying to blend in with the world around us. And what does that do? It takes away our usefulness. It eliminates our purpose here in this world. A life that is exactly like that of an unbeliever, it does nothing to testify of Christ. It does nothing to testify of His redeeming work. It does nothing to testify of a life transformed. And once again, it doesn't proclaim the gospel to others, nor does it make disciples of others. If we are no different than anyone else, then why on earth would people listen to us? And isn't this one of the main complaints that unbelievers issue about us today? They say that we're hypocrites. And they say this because they see that although we may go to church and although we might say that we're a Christian, our life is really no different than that of anyone else. Now, once again, I'm not saying that as we go out and as we live our life that we should be completely obnoxious to everybody around us. But again, there should be no question in their mind of what we believe. It should be clear to them as they look at us and as they speak to us that, yes, we are different. It should be clear to them that we follow Christ. Now, if you're like me, you might find the truth in this passage very convicting. Perhaps something or even several things come to your mind that really need changing in your life. And perhaps you recognize the ways in which you have been seeking to blend in with the world around you. And this is cause for us to repent. It's reason for us to once again seek the grace and the mercy of God. It's reason for us to ask that He would work in our heart and that He would work in our life. It's reason for us to ask that He would work not only in us, but also through us, that He might be glorified. And although we may have many priorities in life, although we have many responsibilities, we must remember that our purpose, that our reason for being here is really a very simple one. We have been called by God to proclaim His gospel. We have been called by God to make disciples of all nations. And this means that we will be distinct from everyone else around us. It means that we will be distinct from the world around us. And so as His people, may we embrace this call that He has given to us. May we live out this call in our life, and may we fulfill that purpose that He has given to us. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You once again for Your work of salvation. We know, Lord, that we are a sinful people, and we know that without Jesus, without His death, that we could not be saved. But You have saved us. And we pray, Lord, that as we live in this world, that we would be faithful to live as a people who are saved. We pray that we would be faithful to carry out the purpose that You have entrusted to each one of us. Give us the courage, give us the boldness to be the people that You have called us to be. And we pray that as we do so, Lord, that You would work through us, that You would touch the lives of others, that You would draw people to faith in You. We pray that our lives would simply testify of You, of what You have done for us, and of the miraculous grace that You have bestowed upon us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.